Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Okay, I hope you can hear me good and clearly. We'll go on. Just before we start, I'm going to ask for this screen to come up. We sang this song earlier. I always loved this song, but today I saw this song in a way that I've never seen it before. And it's almost like God told Pastor Joel to put this song in because this is the sermon. This is the sermon. And as I sang it, I've never seen words come out to me like this as often as I sing this song. So again, what a powerful thing. Thank you, yeah, Mikey. When I knew I was going to speak, I asked God with this anticipation of having a nice, upbeat conversation, maybe a little laughter here and there, and reminiscing and going over old times, you know, like we usually do. Today, on a more serious note, I was influenced. Today's sermon was influenced by actual events that happened not too long ago. My wife and I, we were sitting down, we were watching the television, and we found out that a young man with special needs had gone missing. Now, you know, it immediately touched me as a father with a young man with special needs. And the young man was missing, and he couldn't be found for days. So they contacted the police, and they formed search parties. The community came out, formed search parties. His church came out in droves. People from all over came to search for this missing young man. The family had prayer meetings right outside in the street, stopped the traffic to pray, and the people who were in the traffic came to join them in prayer. And that aunt, the aunt of the young man, she's a firehouse. She is a ball of fire. And she declared victory in this situation. And so it went on for a little while trying to find this young man with special needs, and it was hoped that there would be a positive outcome. Well, the young man was found, but he was found deceased. He was attacked, and he's no longer alive. The thing that strikes me as the father gave a press conference and he stood in front of the cameras, he said five words that seared into me to this day that I cannot get it out of me. He looked into that camera with tears in his eyes and full of anguish, and he said these five words: "My faith has been broken." And I looked at him, and it just tore into me. My faith has been broken, and there was nothing more to say. So in an effort to comprehend and internalize this man's anguish and try to figure out exactly what he's going through, because I can't imagine going through such anguish. It's never happened to me in my life, not on that level. So in order to understand, I turned to Psalms 40, and the first part of the first verse of Psalms 40 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord." I'm going to stop right there. I waited patiently for the Lord. And if I had to give a critical analysis of that first part of that first verse, I would ask the question, what is the purpose? Help me to understand the purpose of waiting patiently. Why do we have to wait patiently? Why can't things just come just like that? Why do we have to wait patiently? And if you look at that chapter, that verse in the original Hebrew, it gives the expectation that something is going to happen. We expect that there's going to be an immediate action. But this poor man asks, how long do I have to deal with this grief? How long can I continue to be overwhelmed? And I'll say it again, my faith has been broken. You know, we tell people, pray to God, he'll answer your prayers. Call on the name of the Lord and he will be there. Whatever problems you have, don't worry about it because God will fix it. He'll put you from a low place to a high place. That's the God that we serve, and this is what we tell the people. But when there is an expectation that something is going to happen immediately, and it doesn't, it's reasonable to ask, Lord, how long? How long? And he's not the only one. Psalms 13, 1 and 3. One thing I love about the Bible is that you're not going to find some issue one place and it will never be confirmed or backed up or substantiated in another place. And I love what Psalm 13 says. This psalmist says the same question. How long, verses 1 and 2, he says, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day, sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemies triumph against me? How long, Lord? Here the psalmist is distressed. He's just as distressed as that poor man who lost his son. But he feels in this situation that the circumstances are beyond his control. There's nothing that he can fix. There's nothing that he's in control of. Now he's in distress. But the things that are causing the psalmist distress are human beings. And the things that are causing the father distress is the loss of his son. Although the situation and the circumstances are different, there is no recognizable difference between these two men. The death of the man's son was so devastating, it caused his faith to be challenged to the point of brokenness. The psalmist was physically and emotionally damaged by the fear of his enemies attacking him, going back to Psalm 13. If I had to give a title to this conversation we'll have in a couple of minutes, is the necessity of God's patience. The necessity of God's patience. So we talked about a little bit of anguish and waiting on God to help us be delivered from this anguish. And again, I love that song because it touched immediately on this anguish that we're about to speak of. I asked God, I said, Lord, whatever message I'm going to bring, please, God, help me to understand the message that you want conveyed to your congregation. Let it be a message that is beneficial to the hearing of all the people in the congregation and me, because I need to minister to me. So I don't care who it comes out from. I got to be ministered just as much as everybody else. There's nothing special about Ralph that he's exempt from any of the situations. So I asked God to give me a beneficial message why I am talking about this. And why am I talking about this? That's another question that popped up. Why are we talking about anguish? I don't know. Am I going to experience some anguishing event? Is someone in this congregation going to experience some anguishing event? Is someone currently going through a situation where they're experiencing some anguishing event? I don't know. Roz, I can't tell the future. I don't have a crystal ball. And if I did, it won't tell me anything anyway. But I cannot recall, Flint, that I cannot recall the experience that could be this devastating in my life. So at this point, we realize that faith cannot exist as an abstract concept of our imagination. But at this point, we step out of the boundaries of our limited understanding. I'm the only one that doesn't know how to use this thing. But we step outside of the boundaries of our limited understanding and grasp hold of that mustard seed faith and use it to its fullest potential. How long, Lord? Waiting patiently. Psalms 40 emphasizes waiting patiently for the Lord. And I'm still with that critical question, what's the necessity of waiting patiently? I want things to happen fast, and why can't it happen fast? And the psalmist in Psalms 13 is asking the same question. How long are you gonna let this happen? You know, it makes me think that you're forgetting about me, Lord. You make me think that you're forgetting about me. For the man in the burial of his son, he experienced physical closure. But apparently he did not experience emotional and spiritual closure. Again, we wait patiently for the Lord. If results were instantaneous, we would never have to ask such a question. But we all know that the results, in our concept of time, it doesn't happen as fast as we want it to be or in the way that we want it to be. But the question is it going to happen? How long, Lord, do we have to wait? Patiently. And even after significant victories in our life, major issues can always come to disrupt our peace. Let me say that again. After significant victories in our life, major issues can always come out of nowhere when we're least expecting it to disrupt our peace. But don't take my word for it. Ask my friend Elijah. I love the way the Bible portrays him, and he is the epitome of Psalm 40. I love the way the Bible portrays him. Elijah shows us that it's possible to have an intimate relationship with God, experience the power of God, be a part of what's going on with the power of God, and still be overwhelmed by our circumstances. And if just a quick recap, if you want to go back with me in 1 Kings 18, we'll just run through the story concisely. Elijah, the prophet of the living God, one who God has ordained to lead the people. God was with him. He was with God. There was a wonderful communication and relationship between Elijah and God. So there was a confidence in Elijah that he knew all of this. So what did he do? You know what? I'm full of confidence because I know the Lord is on my side. And all these fake prophets out here, they don't need to be here. And actually, they ran the real prophets out of here. I'm like the only one left. So I'm going to speak out against these false prophets. So he stood up and he entered the realm of the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah. And he says, your God isn't really nothing. If I can use today's language, he's nobody special. In fact, he doesn't even exist. And he definitely couldn't compare to my God, the God of Israel, the true and living God, the one that knows everything, the one that sees everything, the one that created everything. Your God cannot possibly compare to my God. So the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah wasn't convinced. So they wanted to have a little competition. Let's have a little competition here. And let's see whose God is real and whose God is going to perform. So the prophets, I just love the story, the prophets of Baal, they got together and they put the offering there. And the only thing, the plan was to let fire consume the offering. It's pretty simple. Prophets of Baal, prophets of Asherah, let your gods do their thing, Elijah was saying. He sat back and waited. And those poor guys, they danced, they jiggled, they wiggled, they ran around, they did somersaults, push-ups, jumping jacks, everything else. And their God never performed. And now Elijah was a little smarty pants there, and he said, you know, is your God like, I don't know, is he asleep? Is he taking a nap? Is he on vacation? Is he in the Bahamas? Where is he? He's not here. And so after all of that banging and begging and crumbling and crawling and pleading and beating themselves up, nothing happened to their imaginary God. So Elijah came. And he took the offering. And just to make things a little bit more interesting, he said, why don't you just wet this thing, make it more harder, so people, when whatever happens, people will know that this is not a flick, it's not a fluke. So they watered the sacrifice, and then this consuming fire came and consumed the offering. Wow, Elijah was there. He was with God. He saw God's power at work. So he knows what God can do. And in the maintaining his confidence, he says, you know what? All these fake prophets don't need to be here. They need to be done. Get rid of them. And all the prophets, all the fake prophets of Baal, they were done. They were destroyed. This is in 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, what's so special about Elijah doing something spectacular? We all know he's going to do something spectacular because God was on his side, and he had a relationship with God. Nothing is going to take this guy's faith. Nothing until you get to chapter 19. A messenger comes from Queen Jezebel at the time, And this messenger says to Elijah, I'm going to tell you one thing. Jezebel is like really upset. And all those horrible things you did to her prophets, or the prophets of Baal, she said, man, she's going to do it to you. Now, what does Elijah do? Well, he just had the fire consumed down from heaven. He had all those fake prophets gone. I mean, he's on top of the world at this point. So what does Elijah do when he gets this news? You know what the scripture says in chapter 19? He was terrified, and he ran for his life. And he was so distressed and so full of anguish that he even prayed for death. I said, but wait a minute. I'm trying to have a hard time trying to understand that. And you know what? That keeps me from judging others. You never know what people go through. So who are you to judge how they react in a certain situation? So Elijah, the prophet of God, who just came back from a major victory, is now terrified and he ran into the wilderness. Although these situations portray extreme anguish, there is one singular outcome that binds the three together. And it's the power of God's grace, which overrides the enormity of man's anguish. If the story would have stopped at the man's, at the father being broken in faith over the loss of his son, if the story would have stopped at the psalmist in Psalm 13 is so distressed, he's wondering why God even forgot about him. If the story would have stopped with Elijah praying for death, then no motivation I could conceive could help us to continue. If the story would have stopped there. But I would like to say, the story didn't stop there. The story didn't stop there. Going back to Psalm 40. For I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry, instantaneous. Well, I think when you call on the Lord, he immediately hears you. He inclines unto you, and he ministers to you. But he brought me up out of a horrible pit and out of a miry clay and set my feet upon the rock and established my goings. That is the relationship between a concept of time. That part where he brings you up out of the miry clay may not be as instantaneous as we like, but the story just doesn't end. So he raised him up and brought him up out of a horrible pit and out of a miry clay, and he set his feet upon the rock and establish his goings. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praises unto our God. That is the God that we're in distress, we're in anguish, but God doesn't leave us there. That's never the end of the story. But he comes through, just as that song says. I just love it. But this is that song says. And going back to Psalm 13, where we left off with Psalm 13, we read, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? If it would have stopped there, there'll be no motivation to continue. But it doesn't stop there, because when we go to verse 5 in Psalm 13, it says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in salvation, and I cannot use this thing. Pastor Joe, next time I'm going to ask for the handheld, that might... But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. When we get to the... No, this is good now. Okay. My heart rejoices in your salvation. When we get to that point where we can... Okay. Okay. I was kind of trying to hide it, but I guess that didn't work. But I trust in your unfailing love, and my heart rejoices in your salvation. And when we get to that point, where regardless of what we're facing, regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstances, which might be easy for me to stand up here and talk about, not knowing what you go through, when we get to that point, our heart rejoices in his salvation, and I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Just as the scripture says in Psalm 40, he has put a new song in our mouth, even praises unto our God. And what about Elijah? If the story would have stopped there, He'd still be running in the desert terrified, but the story didn't stop there because he had an encounter with God. And how many of you know that God encounters us in many different ways? God spoke to Isaiah in a way that Elijah, please help me say that word right, Elijah, in a way that only Elijah could understand. So Elijah finds himself in a cave. He finds himself in a cave of all places, but this is his quiet place. This is his secret place. This is his meeting place in this area, in this cave. And God came, the word of God came. And if you know the story in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, you saw that there were massive winds and there was thunder and lightning and earthquakes and all this drama. But the only thing God was in was a silent whisper. A silent whisper. Sometimes we don't need all the drama. Sometimes we don't have to look for the exciting big things. But sometimes we'll just go to our quiet place and be still and listen for that quiet whisper. And through that whisper, God assured him that his problems would be addressed. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live terrified, because the God in you is greater than anything else that's in the world. And lastly, what about the father? If it would have ended that the father just lost his faith and he's done, who knows? Did he want to commit suicide? I don't know. He was so distraught and so anguished and so distressed. But one thing, and I don't really know the rest of the story outside of the interview, but we do know this, that he was surrounded by a community of faith. He was surrounded by people who knew the word of God and believed the word of God and was in the spirit to help minister to him. And nobody's going to tell me that he's not in a good place being surrounded by such believers. Again, as I conclude, I can't ever recall feeling such anguish. But just know that the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. This is what the Bible promised. The times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Regardless of our level of anguish, it's never the end of the story. Patience. Have godly patience. So I ask myself, at the end of this sermon, do I understand the necessity of having godly patience? I still want things to happen instantaneously. You know, Jimmy, I said right this, I want something. I want it to be done because I want to name it and claim it, and I tell all my friends to do the same thing. In reality, I can name and claim all I want to, but God is going to move in his own good time. And whenever he does move, it'll be sufficient for me. Understanding and having godly patience is a character that grows on you through the process of sanctification. You just don't wake up one morning and have it. It grows on you, and you exercise it, and you become stronger in your patience as you grow stronger in your faith. So as I end, I would like to say, anguish is another part of human existence. If I had my way, every day would be a piece of cake. Every day would be wonderful. I mean, I would never have a honey-do list. No offense, baby. but everything, good, the bad, the pretty, the ugly, everything exists to make our life complete. So God bless you all. If you feel a spirit of anguish, if you feel like you just can't go through more, always remember that that's never the end of the story. Amen. At this time, I'm going to ask Pastor Joel to come up.
Amen. Thank you, Ralph.